All right, good morning, everyone. If you could make your way to your seats. Before I get into the message, I have a little bit of housekeeping stuff. I want to tell you about some neat things related to discipleship. The first thing is that if you went into the bookstore today, you may have noticed that over in the resources section, we've sort of realigned it a little bit. We went throughout the rest of the bookstore and we pulled several of the books that we thought would be really helpful just on this topic of discipleship. And so if you're interested in personal devotions, if you're interested in just different aspects of growing as a Christian, you can go to that select topics section in the bookstore, and those books are tried and true. They are really helpful resources for you. And also, right around that select topics section of the bookstore is a table. And on the table are little booklets called What is Discipleship? And it's just a short little booklet, and we're giving them out free to anybody who wants them. Grab one of those things. It's really helpful, short, concise resource, really just to help you understand this concept of discipleship and how the Bible talks about it. And then finally, just want to let you know that on September 27th and 28th at the Falls Church Anglican Church, Donald Whitney is coming, and he's going to be talking about spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. He's written a book by that title. It's in our bookstore. It's at the Select Topics section. He's just a wonderful author and a wonderful speaker, and the things that he says about the spiritual disciplines are very insightful and very helpful. So I wanted you to be aware of those things. All right, well, today we are continuing in our series, Follow Me, Jesus' call to authentic discipleship. And we provided a definition last week that disciples know, love, and obey Jesus and encourage others to do the same. And so last week, Mark spoke on knowing Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about loving Jesus. And the text that we're going to use is not the text that's on your bulletin. It's actually John 21, 15 to 19. And that is completely my issue because I told them earlier in the week we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. But as I kept praying about it, I felt like the Lord said, no, tell a story instead. And so we're going to look at a story here today. John 21 is a story about Peter's experience with Jesus after the resurrection, but also after Peter had failed miserably in his relationship with the Lord. He denied the Lord. But it's also a story about love. It's a story about Jesus's love for Peter that was unending. And consequently, Peter's love for Jesus and how that gets revealed for us. By way of background, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time just giving you some of the background so that we can really understand this story as I read it in just a moment. But the background is the setting where this story in John 21 takes place is up in the area of Galilee. And if you look on the map there, that's by that big lake area up at the top of the map. And so it's not happening down in the southern part of Judea near Jerusalem. It's actually up in the north part of the area. And this is the area where Jesus first called his disciples, including Peter. It's also where Jesus will depart and ascend. The main character in this story is Simon Peter. He's a prominent disciple, a follower of Jesus. He was found as a fisherman in this Galilee area. And it was Jesus who gave him the name Peter. And it means rock. Galileans, though, they were very independent. They were known for this. And they were very outspoken. They were blunt at times. And they had a very unique accent. And so if you were from Galilee, everybody would sort of know, oh, yeah, you're from Galilee. It's just like in America, where if you go down to certain parts in the South, you can hear a certain accent and you go, oh, okay, I know you're from the South, or I know you're from a particular area, or if you're from the North, up in Boston, something like that. Well, if you were from Galilee, same thing. Everybody knew that you were from up there. And so Peter had followed Jesus for about 3 years, and he was one of Jesus's closest followers. He was part of the inner circle of people that Jesus had around him. But he wasn't a perfect follower. Actually, he had a lot of ups and downs, and we see that in the gospel accounts. And I've always wondered, boy, why are all these stories in there? But the longer I've been a follower of Christ, I realize that these stories are in there because Peter's a lot like me. And I think in many ways he can be a lot like you as well. Because let's face it, we all have some ups and downs in our Christian walk, don't we? It's not like we get saved and then all of a sudden everything's just great and we don't sin anymore. No. We still struggle with things that we desire and crave. We still want things that maybe God doesn't want for us. And so, in many ways, Peter is like us. But Peter himself, actually, he was a leader as well. And he was a man that demonstrated oftentimes great faith for the Lord. At one point in John 6, it says that others were deserting Jesus and going away. And yet it was Peter that stood up. And he said this in John 6:68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so there was a clear pronouncement and a clear understanding of the faith that he had in Jesus, and that he was the Holy One of God. He was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited Savior. But as I said, he had ups and downs. He was unsteady and sometimes unpredictable. And sometimes he just flat out didn't understand what Jesus was doing or saying. One example comes in John chapter 13 when Jesus goes to wash his feet. It was a symbolic gesture on his part, talking about servanthood. And Peter tells Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." He was indignant. He was actually correcting Jesus. Okay, that's sort of a bad idea. That doesn't go well. And then Jesus very patiently explains what he's doing and why Peter needs him to wash his feet. And so then pendulum Peter, he goes from one side, then he's all the way on the other side. He says, "Well, then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So this is the kind of guy we're dealing with. He's pretty volatile, a lot of skills, but, you know, a little rough around the edges. Perhaps the biggest problem, though, with Peter and what gets exposed in Peter's life when he denies the Lord is that ultimately he still had too much self-confidence. He still put too much faith and confidence in his own ability to follow the Lord and not enough trust in God's ability to lead him and to guide him. He had too high of an opinion of himself and of his faith. Later on in John chapter 13, he tells Jesus, "You know what? I'll lay my life down for you." And Jesus at this point finally calls him out on it. And he says, "You know, Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, imagine what that must have been like. This guy, self-confident, "Oh, man, I'm going to lay my life down for you." And, "No, you're not. You're going to deny me not once, not twice, 3 times. I mean, it's pretty insulting, actually, to be told that you are so far off the mark. But that's what Jesus tells him. He predicts that Peter will deny him 3 times. After this encounter and the Passover meal that they had together, Jesus prayed to the Father before his betrayal and his arrest. He prayed for his disciples, including Peter. And the last words of the prayer say this: "I made known to them your name," meaning the Father, "and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." And so thematically, love is always a really important thing when we think about discipleship and following Jesus. The Father's love for Jesus. Jesus' love for his disciples. The disciples' love for Jesus and for the Father. It all works together. And as the story progresses, later that evening, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And he's arrested. And sadly, as predicted, Peter denies being a follower of Jesus 3 times. It must have been a humiliating failure. And I thought for a second, I said, "Well, you know, I've had some humiliating failures too." And so it has intrigued me to really understand what's going on here with Jesus and Peter. And how can this guy who seemed to follow Jesus in so many ways fail so terribly? And I realized, like I said, it's just like me. I can have a lot of good things going in the right direction, but I'm not perfect. I'm not in heaven yet. There's still some rough edges in my life as well. Jesus was subsequently condemned, beaten, crucified, and he died on the cross and was buried. But thankfully, the story didn't end there. Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death, and this was his mission, to give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you and I, for the punishment that we deserved. And after his resurrection, before ascending to heaven, Jesus met with his disciples. And this is accounted in the various Gospels. First in Jerusalem, and then in Galilee, we're told that he said, "Hey, tell everybody to come meet me up there." which is kind of fitting because it's where it all really began with the disciples. And so that's the setting of this story. But you might be asking, so how do things get resolved with Peter? Like, we know in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and throughout church history that, you know, he was a key player in the advance of the gospel and the building of the church. But how did he get restored? How did this fallen, humiliated follower of Jesus, who stumbled and fell and made a mess of things, going so far as denying his Lord, how did he get restored by the Lord? Well, we see this in John 21, verses 15 and 19. And let's go there in our scriptures. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that through your word here today, we would know and understand what it looks like to love you more and to love Jesus more and to be authentic disciples who not just live out lives that have moral uprightness and some integrity. Lord, we want to be passionate followers of a person. We want to be people who follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength and soul. And Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit now to help us to have your word engage our hearts and our minds so that we can leave this place here today more amazed at your grace and mercy, more in love with your Son, Jesus Christ, and more desirous of sharing this good news with the world around us, the good news of your Son. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an amazing story of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus still loved Peter despite his significant failings. You see, the way the story went was up in Galilee, the disciples had gathered and Peter had decided to go out fishing, his old occupation. And several of the other disciples went out and joined him. This is what they had done before, and now they're doing it once again. But they had caught no fish. And if you know some of the Bible story, this is not atypical. This is sort of the problem. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he enables them to have a huge catch of fish. But in the morning, when they still had no fish, Jesus was on the shore, and he called out to them about where they should throw their nets. And John says, one of the other disciples, he says, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard it, and when he heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea, which was about 100 yards off the shore, while he let the other guys drag the nets to catch all the fish. And then they had breakfast together. And then Jesus spoke to Peter the words that we just looked at now. You see, Jesus appeared to Peter, and he called him, and he spoke with him, and he ate with him. And even though he had sinned mightily against the Lord and had denied him, Jesus pressed into his relationship with Peter. He didn't leave him off on the sidelines. No, Jesus approached him. Jesus came near to him. You see, Jesus is not surprised by our sins, even the big ones. Paul makes this clear to us when he encourages us to come to God whenever we do need his help. And don't we need his help the most when we've really sinned against him? I mean, we need his help in lots of things when we have illnesses and trials and different issues that go on relationally, but so many times the deepest things and the hardest things that we struggle with in life are the things where we know that we're at odds with God. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, people like you and me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so Jesus is not surprised that he doesn't have perfect disciples. He's not surprised at your failings either, nor mine. And so I want us to take a look at this story here today and just draw three simple points that I think are actually quite helpful when it comes to thinking about how we can, as disciples, love Jesus. Three points that are really going to be drawn from observations of how Peter interacts with Jesus and how Jesus interacts with Peter. The first one is disciples pursue Jesus. And I want you to think back about what was happening in the boat. And I want to read to you verses 7 and 8. The scene is Jesus is over on the shore. He's called them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. The big haul of fish comes in. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. It's an amazing story. Here's Jesus on the shore. Peter has had some experiences seeing the risen Lord, but we don't have any account in the Gospels of any direct dialogue. And certainly this is the only account where we see where Jesus and Peter are really going to deal with the issue of what happened with Peter's denial. What we see is that Peter was not passive in his pursuit of Jesus. He was quite active. He goes to Jesus. Being 100 yards off, it's kind of an interesting picture. So he was down basically in his briefs doing the fisherman kind of stuff. But it says when he saw Jesus, he actually put on his cloak. Now, you would think it'd be the opposite. You'd have your work clothes on and then you see Jesus and he's 100 yards off. You take off your cloak so you could go to him. But it's a wonderful display of the humility and the respect that Peter shows to Jesus by putting on his cloak, because that was a sign of respect. You didn't go to somebody who was in authority and who was to be revered unclothed. And so even though he was going to have to go 100 yards in all of his clothing, he did it anyway, because he knew he had a great and wonderful opportunity ahead of him, and that was to encounter Jesus face to face. So he shows honor and he puts on the cloak and he leaves behind his friends and the big catch of fish, because he knew the most important thing in his life was being reconciled to Jesus. You know, friends, when we stumble and fall so often, isn't one of the greatest temptations for us to run away from Jesus? When the shame and the guilt comes in, when we know that we've done something displeasing to God. And I've talked to a lot of young people over the years, older people as well, but it's the same story. You know, somebody who might be struggling with pornography, just one more time, and they're just like, "Oh, I've done it again," and the shame and the guilt comes over them. And I said, "Well, how are you doing meeting with the Lord?" And they go, "Well, not so good." I said, "How come?" And they go, "Well, just how can I go to God when I've done this?" And there's defeat, and there's sort of a sadness and a despair that comes over people. And I think this is the temptation that can be common to all of us, but I think this story helps us to understand there's a different way. You see, when we struggle and when we are shamed, Jesus says, "Come unto me." If you're burdened and heavy laden, he says, "Don't run away from me, run to me." And friends, that's exactly what we see Peter, this broken disciple. That's what he does, and he goes to the Lord. Peter responded this way because he knew that Jesus was his only hope, that there really is no hiding from the Lord. It's basically what happened in the garden, isn't it? The people sin against God, and what do? They go hide. But Peter knew, no, we're not supposed to hide from God. We go to God. And John 6:68, the verse that I mentioned earlier, he knew in his heart. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He knew where to go. Go back to the Lord. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And he wants to go to Jesus so he can receive grace and mercy. And you think about that and you go, well, what's the picture here of how Jesus treated Peter? Three times on the way to the cross and all the punishment, three times prior to that, Peter denies even knowing Jesus or being a follower. I mean, it would seem right that, you know, Jesus might have an edge or an attitude towards Peter. Maybe want to put a little bit of a wall up with Peter. But we don't see any of that in Scripture, do we? We see grace. Think of how Jesus treated Peter. He initiated with him. He was gracious to him. He was helpful, kind. He shared a meal. See, the grace that Jesus offers is always greater than our sin. And we have to remember that so that when we stumble and fall, we don't get afraid and ashamed and think that God's going to be the judge and get angry at us. No, we go to the one who died on a cross to forgive us of the very sins that we committed against him. Friends, this is great news that we can come to one who loves us and who knows us and who will never let us go. The writer of Hebrews understood the same thing that Peter did. When we need help, we go to Jesus, not away from him. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I love this last part. Let us then with confidence, not with shame, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so pursuing Jesus, and that's what disciples are to do so that we can love Jesus, means that we go to him to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and courage and strength, especially when we've fallen short, just as the Apostle Peter had done. And so I want to encourage you today. If you've been finding yourself in a pattern of sin and you find that it's leading you to drift farther and farther away from Jesus, let this story of Peter's restoration be an encouragement to you to turn around and to see where your help is going to come from. It's going to come from the Lord. You see, the longer you drift away and the longer you avoid the grace and the mercy that God has for you through Christ, actually, things tend to get worse, don't they? But if we'll humble ourselves and recognize our humble dependence on a Savior, friends, there is great news. He will give you grace and mercy if you will come to him. And so my encouragement to you is to turn to Jesus, not away from Jesus, especially when you've sinned grievously and feel that there's no way out, because Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, disciples engage Jesus. That's a picture of what we see here in verses 15 to 17. This is exactly what's going on with Peter and Jesus. Jesus restores Peter, both personally, but also publicly. He doesn't just do it in a private conversation. He does it with others around, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But he's restoring Peter to himself, but also to the ministry that he's called Peter to. And so Jesus asks them, do you love me more than these? And he'll repeat this two more times. And people ask the question, well, what does the more than these mean? And there's sort of three options that people look at. It could be read as, Peter, do you love me more than all these fish and the fishing gear? You know, just looking around him. In other words, do you love your old way of life and the money that you made and all that you had? Do you love your life more than me? That's one way of thinking about it. A second way to think about it is, do you love me more than you love your buddies? And we can all have really close friends, don't we? And that really matters to us. And we want to be connected. And so it could be interpreted or read into as, do you love me more than your friends? your closest friends. But the third way, which is the way that I think is probably the most likely, although I think elements of all three can be involved here, is, do you love me more than these other disciples? And I don't think Jesus was trying to create a pecking order. But he truly was calling him out to say, Peter, you have boasted so much in your own confidence. You have boasted so much about wanting to follow me. But he asked them the most important question that can be asked of a disciple is, do you love Jesus? It's not what you do for Jesus. It's not how much you know about Jesus. It's not how many meetings you go to where there are other people who experience a relationship with Jesus. He asked the question that's most important for Peter and actually most important for us too. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? I think Peter's example of how he responded when he heard that it was Jesus on the shore really makes it clear what the answer truly is. This wasn't about his former career or making money, and it wasn't about loving his friends more. No, this love was a love for Jesus, who died on a cross to save him from his sins. And so Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And gone now are any comparisons to other people. He doesn't make any excuses. There's no self-confidence in his own work. He just appeals to Jesus' knowledge of him. It wasn't anything about him. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, you know all things the third time. He knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. He knew that Jesus had called him to himself. And his confidence now wasn't in his ability to love Jesus. But his confidence was now in the love that Jesus had for him. And it changed him on the inside out. The most important question requires a very sincere and earnest response. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Friends, may that be the cry of our hearts. May that be the most important question that we answer in our lives. The question that Jesus would ask each and every one of us, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. The third time that Peter is asked this, there's certainly a parallel with the three denials and now the three affirmations. Peter is grieved, it said. I'm sure there was a degree of, with these other buddies standing around, he's hurt. Man, you got to keep asking me this? Probably embarrassed to some degree. But I think a deeper and possibly better explanation for why he was grieved is that he was saddened over his sin. You know, if he felt bad about denying Jesus three times, imagine what it felt like for Jesus to be denied three times. And here he is with the Lord, who's extending such grace and such mercy and such kindness. And he knows that Jesus isn't throwing the book at him. He's not punishing him. He's just extending grace. And not only that, but he's restoring him to a right relationship with himself and also to ministry, because he's going to charge him to go and serve in the way that he's been called to serve. And so I think there was a degree where he was saddened over his sin. He needed to never forget this important lesson, that Jesus is the most important person in our lives, that our relationship with him and our loyalty to him surpasses everything else in our lives. You can't love your family or your home or your job or anything else more than Jesus. This is why the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's at the top. But it's not just sort of a generic deistic way of thinking, well, just love God. No, with Jesus on the scene, we love a person. We love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what makes Christianity so alive and not just some dead religion, is that we don't follow a bunch of rules and regulations. We love a person who has already loved us and made it possible for us to love him. You see, friends, apart from abiding in Christ, we have no ability to love the Lord. And the only way that we abide in Christ is if He has invited us in and made a way for us to be with Him. Earlier in John 15, it says, when Jesus is talking about being the vine and how everybody has to abide in Him, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing, including loving Him. And so the secret to loving Jesus is having the inward confidence of knowing that Jesus has made you His own. And if you come to Jesus with your sins and taste the free and full forgiveness of your sins that He provides, your heart will start to become full of love for Him. Just like it is any time we receive something that's just so undeserved. When we've made a big mistake and somebody gives us grace and mercy. I mean, you have this in small ways in your life, like you're speeding down Burke Center Parkway or Pope's Head Road. Not that that's ever happened in my family. You know, and you deserve a ticket. But something happens in your heart when that police officer comes by and says, you know, just slow down a little bit next time and let you go on your way. I mean, you got praise hands working, emojis going. You know, you're going crazy, right? Because of a couple things. One, you're really grateful that you didn't get busted, right? Okay, so there's joy in that. But there's something that connects you to that person who actually lets you off the hook, isn't it? How about for students? You guys come into that physics exam or a calc exam or something like that. You go in there, and at the, you know, teacher passes out all the papers, and everybody's looking at her thing, 42, 37, 15. You know, people are crying and all kinds of stuff. You know, I'm never going to graduate, all this kind of stuff. Teacher passes out all the papers. Everybody's looking at each other going, we're all doomed. You know, we're never going to get out of college. And teacher says, hey, you know, I'm going to grade on a curve. Like the whole section here just had an audible, Grateful for the results, but also grateful for the person who brought the results. Those are mild examples. But think about an example from the lesser to the greater. All the sins that you've ever committed against God. All the sinful and shameful things you've done. Past. Present. Even think about all the ones you will commit in the future. Jesus enters your life and says, forgiven. Forgiven. All is right. Not only that, all that is mine is now yours. You're a child of the King. We're brothers and sisters now. You see, this is what happens when we engage Jesus, is we experience His forgiveness. And the more we ponder and think about the sin that caused our great problems with Him, the greater and the greater and the greater is the grace that we experience and greater, greater love that we have for Him. Why? Because those who've been forgiven much love much. And sometimes people say, you know, in Reformed churches like this, you know, you talk a lot about sin. Well, we do. But I hope we talk more about grace than we do about sin. But you can't just talk about grace without talking about sin. And here's how it works. If you don't really understand what you've been forgiven of, it will not affect you that you've been forgiven. But if you stop for a moment and understand what's really happened in your life and the mess that you've made of it and the reality that you cannot fix any of it on your own and that actually the results of what you've done in your own life are going to lead to eternal separation from God, if you don't understand that, then when you hear the words, come unto me and be saved, or you hear the words, repent and believe so that the forgiveness of your sins can be applied to your life. If you don't understand your sin, you'll never really understand grace. Now, yes, you can have a morbid infatuation with sin and just that's all you ever talk about, my sin, my sin, my sin. No, No, we talk about sin so that we can understand God's grace. And always make the connection. Never leave the conversation about your sin without also having a sighting, and a much bigger sighting, of God's amazing grace in your life. And the more you do that, the more you train your mind to do that, then the greater your heart will be filled with love for the one who made it all possible for you to be forgiven. Jesus is restoring Peter in a way that is just unbelievable. But I want you to observe, it happened in the context of a dialogue, didn't it? Jesus initiates, he speaks to Peter, and Peter responds. He speaks back to Jesus. And so it's a dialogue. And sometimes one of the situations that I face as a pastor, and sometimes in my own life, of just finding when, you know, my faith seems a little dry. Or maybe when I come to God's word, I don't really get much out of it, sort of quote unquote. You know, there can be a diagnosis that needs to occur here. Like, what's really going on? Like, people with a knowledge of Jesus and maybe even a past relationship with Jesus, but now might be living a life that's really not filled with a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you feel a little bit lifeless and dead in your faith. I want you to recognize that what we can learn from Peter here is that the way out of that situation is actually through dialogue with Jesus. You know, when Jesus speaks, we should listen. He's got things to tell us, and that's what he does in his word. This is why it's not just about being a Christian, hey, did you read your Bible today? No, it's actually, did you let Jesus speak to you today? And when you pray, it's sort of the opposite. That's when we speak to God. So it's not just, did you read your Bible and pray today? It's, no, did you listen to Jesus? And did you talk to Jesus? And did you pour your heart out to Jesus? And did you let Jesus speak to you and comfort you? And did you let Jesus remind you of the greatness that he is in your life, and that it's greater than anything else that you might be pursuing? And he starts to speak words of hope to us. You see, friends, Christianity without a vibrant relationship with Jesus that's a give and take with dialogue is actually a miserable religion. You've got all these rules and regulations that you feel like you're supposed to uphold, but there's nobody really there to help you uphold it. That's where the relationship comes in. And so what we can learn from Peter here is that disciples should engage Jesus on a regular basis. This should be the way that we live our lives. Because we're not just called to a religion. We're called to a relationship with a Savior. And then finally, a third thing that we can learn here is that disciples submit to Jesus. You know, when Jesus restores Peter publicly, he's also setting him apart for ministry. And that's what Peter does. He takes on the responsibility to love others. You see, Jesus wasn't only concerned about Peter, he's also concerned about his small little fledgling flock, of which Peter was a leader of. And he wants them to be well cared for. And so Jesus speaks to Peter and he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Think about this for a second. This is the guy that just denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus is restoring him to ministry. Jesus is telling Peter, I trust you with my people. And that seems crazy, doesn't it? But this is God's way. And friends, you and I should be encouraged by this. Because no matter how much you and I stumble and fall, God still has work for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And by restoring Peter, this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's enabling him to get back in the game and not to sit on the sidelines. Because the other thing about shame and about the weight of our sin when we don't get it reconciled with God is, one thing is that it causes us to kind of move away from God, or it tempts us to. The other thing is to say, well, God's got no place for me in his kingdom to do anything. And so we sit on the sidelines. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. As we submit to Jesus, Jesus puts us back in the game. Because you have a relationship with him. And you have his love residing in your heart. And he says, I want you to share that love with other people who are struggling along their way too. So those who have received grace, well, aren't they the best people to think about, that you would say, well, yeah, they'd be really good at giving grace too. And that's why you want your church community to be filled with the aroma of Christ, filled with the aroma of grace. People who have been forgiven much, then love much. They love the Savior much, but they also love the people that God has placed around them. And so he takes on this responsibility to love others. You see, friends, love for Jesus makes us useful to others. And the order of operations is really important. You can't do things for Jesus until you actually have a right relationship with Jesus. He also calls on Peter to count the cost of discipleship. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but Jesus basically prophesies to him. He prophesies how Peter's life will end in crucifixion. He's going to become a martyr. He's going to die for his faith. And yet that's what Peter listens to and says, yep, I got it. I'm submitted to that. He knew that the road of discipleship is the road of the cross. He had just seen how it got played out. But he also knew that there was a resurrection as well. And so he had hope. John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And following Jesus means death to the old way of life. But this is how Peter would glorify God. You know, the cost of discipleship is something that we all have to grapple with, isn't it? Deep inside each of our hearts, there are things that we love and cherish and don't want to let go of. To truly love Jesus, though, you have to let go of all of them. There can be no hidden ones. You see this all the time when people first become Christians. There's a lot of stuff that's really cool that happens, and they start attending stuff and doing stuff. But somewhere, usually in about the first 6 months or so, something happens in their life that kind of pokes at something else that they really love and care about. For me, it was relationships. I was in grad school when I got saved, and I'd had a pretty radical transformation. I was 25 years old. And I started to like a girl in grad school who was a Christian girl. And we got along great. And I thought this was really going to go somewhere. But one night, we went over to some friends' houses. And she sat me down. And she said, you know, you're not going to be the one for me. And I was heartbroken by that. I had cleaned up my act, so to speak. I loved the Lord. I was reading my Bible all the time. I was involved in the Christian ministry on the campus. And I thought, hey, well, isn't this how this works? Like, you do all the stuff that God says to do, and then you get what you want, right? And that's correct. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. So, but then began a journey of about the next 2 months of my life where I was miserable. I was a miserable Christian. Because I knew God had saved me from my previous sins, but I didn't understand why he wasn't giving me what I wanted. And it deeply affected me. And I would throw myself into my studies. I would throw myself into reading God's word. But in all my other waking time, I sat there and just kept arguing with God. Why doesn't she like me? Why isn't this going to work out? And I was tormented by this. I would go to certain places on campus where she and I used to sit and talk for hours. And I would sit there and wait. And I literally had this thought. She's going to come to her senses and she'll come around the corner any minute now. And I would sit there for hours. I'm a pretty pathetic guy. So just hold your thoughts here. But like, you know, stuff grips you, you know. Stuff matters. Relationships matter. And so one day, and I'll move the story along here. One day, and this is after like a couple months, I'm sitting there on campus and I'm coming back from class and I just start crying. I cried a lot back then. I still cry a lot. But I'm crying, right? I'm crying, oh God, I don't understand. You know, I don't get it. And I'm walking back and I just said, so here's a brilliant idea. I'm going to keep walking, God, until you give me an answer. I'd had enough. I just couldn't handle it anymore. So I start walking and I'm in Devon, England, and it's very hilly and short, you know, small little roads that are only enough room for 1.5 cars. So like, I'm walking along the road, like if somebody comes over that hill, I'm toast, you know, like, but I kept walking and I'm not kidding. I think I walked probably about 10 miles and the whole time, like, God, you have to explain this to me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And I'll never forget. I got to the top of this one hill and I was getting tired and I realized, oh, I got to walk back. Okay. God knew my frame. And he asked me a very simple question. It's probably one of the only times I think I've ever really sort of like heard God say something to me. He said, "Do you love me more than her?" Do you love me more than her? That was it. He put his finger on something that I loved more than him. And he said, "It's not how this works. You have to give me everything." And by God's grace, I got my answer. I go, "Is that what this is about?" Pretty much got that. Yep. So I walked back with a new lease on life because I knew that the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ, and there can be no rivals. And friends, it's the same thing for you and me. In all of our lives, we're going to get challenges. We're going to have things that we love and things that we desire, even good things. Marriage, children, jobs, career, all this other stuff. How we're going to be used by God. These are all good things. But don't ever let them become more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus calls to Peter once again, like he called him from the very beginning. Follow me. Follow me. Friends, authentic disciples know, love, and obey Jesus and encourage others to do the same. May we leave this place here today with our hearts full of an awareness that the love that we have for Jesus is, number one, provided by Jesus. And two, it pales in comparison to the love that he has already shown to us. Praise the Lord. You just see the psalmist. Well, they sang such great songs. And if the band would come up, I'm going to pray. But we're going to close our time with a song. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. And we thank you for the way that your word tells us stories that reach into our hearts and into our lives. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be a people who follow hard after your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would pursue him, that we would engage him, and that we would submit to him in all things so that we can truly be the people that you want us to be, people who are becoming more and more like your Son. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.